Lord God, it takes a great deal of courage to surrender. Not just to surrender all, but to surrender just a little bit. Father, I pray that we've already been surrendering long before this moment begins. Surrendering our preferences, surrendering our needs, surrendering our agendas, so that we may truly worship You with our hearts as well as with our minds. Father, we come to Your Word and we come only wanting to hear what You have to say for us. Lord, we ask that we surrender a little more time to give to You. As we engage in Your Word, read in Your Word, meditate upon Your Word, so that our souls may offer a greater surrender. Our characters may surrender to Your divine image and plan. Our purposes may surrender to Your great design. Our lives be in total surrender to Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Romans, the second chapter. We are way into our series, Recognizing Our Rescue, and we want to finish Romans chapter 2 today. We're looking at Romans chapters 1 through 7 during these weeks of summer. And I want you to take time to look at it in your copy of the Scripture and read it for yourself, as well as take it home and meditate upon what I'm getting ready to share with you. There's a lot of diagnosis about the state of religion in America. I happen to believe that religion is still very important to American culture. And one of the reasons why is that we as Americans, we fight and argue about religion so much. Even those who are not religious at all have something to say. I read a blog this week from Amy McGuire. Amy McGuire is somewhat prominent in the blogosphere, and she wrote in her blog, "Celebrities are coming out of the closet about faith," with the idea that more and more celebrities are being open with their religion. And she gives some examples. For instance, Mark Zuckerberg, who is the founder of, anybody know? The founder of Facebook. A former atheist who recently said or posted that he now believes that religion is very important. He didn't explain how it was important, but his announcement got a lot of attention. Some of you know the actor Mark Wahlberg. You saw the Transformer movie. You know Mark Wahlberg. You probably know his brother, Donnie Wahlberg. If you watch Blue Bloods, he's the star of that show. This is Donnie's brother, Mark. Mark talks about his Catholicism. And recently in front of a group of Boston priests, he said, "My Catholic faith is the anchor that supports everything I do in life." How many of you know the actress Leah Remini? She used to be a Scientologist. And she's on A&E right now with a series of documentaries exposing the lies that are found within the cult of Scientology. She talks about her return to her Christian roots. She's posted pictures of her daughter's baptism. She tells People magazine that faith is a beautiful thing. In addition to that, there's comedians like Jim Gaffigan or Stephen Colbert, you may be surprised to hear, or Mindy Kaling, who positively talk about their religion. They're proud about their religious views. So McGuire in her blog concludes, as more and more celebrities speak openly and positively of the role of religion in their lives, America is reflecting on the role of religion more broadly in our society. Now here's the catch. Here's where the Christian message is going to be uncomfortable to those who are openly religious. To those who say, "I'm spiritual. I'm interested in the afterlife." The Christian message isn't so much about religion as it's about relationship. So before we leave chapter 2, I want us to hear what Paul has to say about the differences between being religious and being a Christian. Look at verse 17 of Romans chapter 2 in your Bibles. Paul writes, "Now, if you who call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Now, if you're a cynic of Christianity or a cynic of the Bible in general, you're going to listen to Paul's words in this particular text. And you may think to yourself that Paul is being way too harsh on his Jewish Christian friends in Rome. Maybe he's even being a little anti-Semitic in this particular passage. But I want you also to understand who Paul is. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, but Paul also saw himself as a Jew. So his intention is not to bash their Jewishness. Paul is writing from his experience. Paul is writing under the leadership of the Holy Spirit and was trying to communicate a truth that really has universal application. So before you put your guard up too much with the language that Paul uses, you can replace the word Jew in this text with the word Christian. Or you could replace it with the word Baptist. Or you could replace it with the word Republican. Or replace it with the word Democrat. And the meaning would be absolutely the same. In this section, though, Paul the Jew is talking to Old Testament believing, ritual-keeping Jewish Christians who look at their Gentile Christian brothers and sisters who have just read what Paul had to say about all the immoral practices that they have been participating in and are saying to themselves, "I am so glad I'm not as bad as they are." Have you ever done that before? Looked at a particular group of people? Looked at a particular individual? Look at somebody's family? Look at some coworkers and say to yourself, "I am so glad I'm not as bad as they are." Paul is going to give his readers who are Jewish a reality check. Paul is saying your morality, your religion, isn't going to make you any more righteous or any more acceptable to God just because of the label you are carrying. As a matter of fact, Paul is basically accusing them who carry this label of religiosity, of morality, of piety. He is saying to them what we often say to other people, "You're not practicing what you're preaching." You ever heard that before? You ever heard anybody say that to you before? I hope not. Because Paul uses his word of condemnation, even though he knew from his own experience that his Jewish friends had much to be proud about. They were proud about how they lived. He once shared in their pride, their pride in their nationality. The pride that they had in having God's law passed on through them, through their family tree, beginning with Abraham, through Moses, through all the great Old Testament heroes, up to that very moment. Look at verse 18. Paul knew from his own experience that they were proud because they knew the rules of God. They knew the rules better than anyone. In addition to others, they could not only quote the rules, they could not only diagram the rules, they could put the rules on a t-shirt and wear it on Sabbath evening. They were that good. They were that religious. And in verse 19, he knows that they are proud. They are proud because without them, mankind would be morally lost. They were in need of Jewish guidance. Now again, be careful, Paul is not trying to bash their Jewishness. He wants to make a point. And it's a point that you and I, living in 2017, sitting here in this Southern Baptist church in Salisbury, North Carolina, the buckle of the Bible Belt, that we need to think about ourselves. For you see, friends, sometimes we make our religion, we make our rituals, we make things that make us look like a Christian become more important than what it takes to become a Christian. Clifton J. Allen is a name that some of you who are probably 50 or older know well. If you went to those Sunday evening Bible study courses that we used to do on Sunday evening as part of our discipleship training, Clifton Allen wrote a little Bible study on Romans. And I think it's worthwhile to hear what he has to say. He said, "Forms of religion are of no value unless they produce the fruits of religion. Rites and ordinances are important just to the degree that they express spiritual devotion. It's first of all a matter of the heart, and then it becomes a matter of behavior and attitude." What Allen is saying is what Paul is saying. Sometimes we allow the rituals. We allow those things that seem familiar to us become so important. We don't allow God enough room to move in our lives and in our churches and in our worship to do something new and exciting and fresh in order to propagate His kingdom and spread the gospel throughout the whole world. We are too tied up with what's familiar. Pay attention, though, to the criticism that Paul gives in verse 24. He says that God's name is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We know blasphemy is a pretty serious crime, don't we? We don't want to be caught blaspheming the name of the Lord, do we? We would never take the Lord in vain. We would never say any of those words that our mothers would wash our mouth out with soap over, right? Paul's saying it's not much just words. It's also actions that can blaspheme the name of our God. When we are not practicing ourselves what we're calling on other people to do, we're blaspheming. And yes, just like the Gentiles of Paul's day, the world in our day, those without Christ, those who are skeptical and cynical of not only God, His Word, and His church, those individuals know the difference. And I promise you, beloved, they are going to call us out when we don't practice what we preach. And they're going to call us out angrily. You may, like me, winced when the news came out last week about Hobby Lobby purchasing priceless stolen antiquities. Now, you may be willing to forgive or even give Hobby Lobby the benefit of the doubt that it was an honest mistake that any large corporation would make. And we certainly know of large corporations making mistakes much grievous than this. And you can say, yes, they cooperated with the government. They gladly paid their fine, and it's being rectified. But what made me wince at this news was the critics of Christianity who will use that mistake as justification to curse our faith. You've read it. You've seen it in social media. You've read it in editorials. And it got me to thinking that if a corporation can make that kind of mistake and injure its witness to such a degree, how much more do I need to pay attention to my actions? Because they are those who are ready to condemn Christ, condemn His Word, and condemn His church on the basis of how I live and how I speak in His name. Paul is telling the Jewish Christians, and he is telling us again, though it's hard for us to hear, that we need to be careful that we practice what we preach. It's important to remember, let me put it this way, it's important to remember what's behind the label. How many of you have ever been to New York City? If you've ever been to New York City, like I've been to New York City, I was accosted by individuals who wanted to sell me these wonderful goods at a wonderful bargain. I could get a Rolex watch. My wife could buy a Michael Kors handbag at a price that no preacher would dare pay if he went to the local department store. Well, some of us just might be naive enough to say, what a bargain. It says Rolex on the face. It says Michael Kors on the label. I can't buy this back home. I think I'll buy it from you. And we buy that watch. We buy that pocketbook. We buy that pen. We buy whatever. That's a brand name that everybody knows and admires and longs for. And we take it home, and guess what we find out? It's a knockoff. It's worthless. It might have the name of that label that we seek after, but what's underneath that label is nothing but cheap materials. This is a form of what we call trademark infringement, and it's illegal. And so Paul's point to the smug Jewish Christians is that their religion was doing the same thing. So in the last verses of chapter 2, Paul warns the Jewish Christians to beware of trademark infringement. Look at verse 25. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you have not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you who, even though you have the written code in circumcision, are a lawbreaker. Again, I realize Paul is using very complicated language. It's not easy to read. And most of us, we talk about wincing. We wince when we start talking about the rite of circumcision in general. But Paul is talking about a label that people wear. And people who are interested in religion, who practice their religion, they often wear labels. And you can identify them by the labels they wear. Many can identify a member of a religion by this outward sign. For instance, if a woman wears a hijab or a burqa, she's probably what? She's probably Muslim. If you see someone in an orange saffron robe, they may be a Buddhist monk. Now, this is an oversimplification, I realize. But what Paul is pointing out in this particular text, if you will just read over it a couple of more times, I think you'll see it as well, is that circumcision is the label of Jewish faith. If you've been circumcised, you're in. Why? Why did circumcision become the label for those who wanted to view themselves as religious? Well, you've got to go back. You've got to go back to your Old Testament. You've got to go to Genesis, the 17th chapter, verses 9 through 14. Take time to look at that text. There God commanded Abraham that he and all of his descendants would bear an outward sign, a physical label of a personal, intimate relationship they shared with God. But why circumcision? Why not a tattoo? Why not cutting your hair a certain style? Christians know that this is not a requirement today. Why is it so important to Paul? Well, it's because you have to understand what circumcision really means. So very quickly, and yes, very superficially, let me explain this. For you see, circumcision was a symbol of the penalty for breaking your covenant with God. Now, follow me. In Abraham's day, they didn't have contracts and lawyers like we do today. They didn't have a contract that two parties entering into a business arrangement would have to sign, the party of the first part and the party of the second part, that they would sign in order to close the deal, right? What you could do, though, is that you could act out the curse that you would be willing to accept if you broke your part of the bargain. So before you close the deal on that parcel of land that you're going to buy from from Cousin Fred, before you buy that herd of sheep from your neighbor over in the next Jewish town, you may take a handful of dirt. And before the arrangement is final, you may take that handful of dirt, put it over your head, and drop it upon your scalp as a symbol that if you go back on what is agreed, may you become as worthless as this dirt. You see? You got me? So what God was saying to Abraham was this. If you want to be in a relationship with me, you need to be circumcised as a sign to everybody involved that if you break our covenant, you're going to be cut off completely. You're going to be cut off from others. You're going to be cut off from life. You're going to be cut off from me. And we're going to see in the Old Testament time and time again, whether it's wilderness wanderings, whether it's the failure of a nation, whether it's the failure of an individual, we're going to see individuals cut off because they broke the covenant. Separated. Detached from. I don't want you to think a whole lot about it, but you get my drift, right? When we come to the New Testament, our thinking has changed because of the cross of Calvary that Jesus hung on. It changed our thinking from ritual to relationship. So do you see where Paul is going with this? You may be circumcised in body, but not in your heart. And that's where faith matters. And that label of circumcision, that label of Jewishness that you trusted your life upon, that same label now condemns you rather than saves you. Kenneth, where are you going with this? I'm not a Jewish Christian. I don't have to have that label for my salvation. Here's where I'm going with this. The same power that the Jews gave to the label of circumcision, we do the same with a dozen other rituals in Baptist life. Labels we hold just as dear. That if we don't do X, Y, and Z in this way, in this fashion, and at this time, how can we trust our salvation? How can we trust that we are really the people of God? Like the Jews, for instance, Do we believe that the Baptist branch of the Jesus movement, by the way, I didn't get that slogan from the Baptist, I got that from the Episcopalians. Do we believe that the Baptist branch of the Jesus movement is the superior brand? If that's the case, how should we view the Lutheran branch or the Methodist branch or the Presbyterian branch? And don't leave out the non-denominational branch, because the non-denominational branch, they're a denomination, they just don't know it. Because a denomination is only a group of like-minded churches with the similar values, similar beliefs, who work together to accomplish a similar goal. So, does our identity to our tribe no longer matter? Should we erase the name First Church Salisbury and erase the name Baptist from it? Is it no longer important? When we make the label more important than the relationships within the kingdom of God, yes, we are erring grievously with what God designs us to do. How do I know that? I know that not only from Scripture, but I know that from other Baptists. You ever heard of a man by the name of Charles Spurgeon? You talk about a Baptist preacher. He was a Baptist preacher. This is what Spurgeon said in relation to denominations. And I think it's on your screen. I know you can't read that, so don't look at the screen. Just listen. Close your eyes and listen. Spurgeon wrote, "When I read about the rooms in Noah's Ark, those who lived in one room and did not stand or sit with those who lived in another, but they were on the same ark, So I sometimes have thought that there are Wesleyan friends. Some of them love the Lord. I have no doubt they are on the ark, that they do not occupy the same apartment as we do. There are our Baptist friends who love the Lord. We welcome them into our room. Then there are our independent friends. Those also love the Lord. They are in another room. In our Presbyterian and Episcopalian brethren, in all these various sections are some who are called of God and brought into the ark, though they are in different rooms. But, beloved, they are all on the same ark. My point is, it's just like circumcision was to the Jews. Being a Baptist is not going to save you. A hush fell over the room, Libby. Not one amen from the whole crowd. Even for some of you who are Methodists and Presbyterians who are part of us in spite of yourselves. Being a Baptist is not going to save you. As a matter of fact, like the Jews in relation to circumcision, if you think that being a Baptist is going to save you, the label Baptist is going to condemn you. How do I know that? Because Baptists were founded on the principles that first we can read and interpret the Scripture for ourselves under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need no priest or mediator to do that. Secondly, we believe that each individual must make a personal decision about their allegiance to Jesus and the acceptance of grace through salvation. And thirdly, we believe in the importance of missions. Both missions here as well as missions around the world. But if you are not serious in the personal reading and the study of Scripture, the Baptist label is going to condemn you. If you do not believe in the importance and are willing to support missions both home and abroad, the Baptist label will condemn you. If you think just because your parents were Baptists that that's going to save you, then the Baptist label will condemn you. Let's take it a step further. For some, it's not just being Baptist. It's just being a member. Membership in any church can be just like circumcision. An infringement of the trademark. Outwardly, we may say that we are a member of the body of Christ. But inwardly, we neglect, we ignore, we care no longer for the covenant commitments that we made with our brothers and sisters when we came down this aisle and we stood before our other brothers and sisters and said that I want to be a part of this church. I want this people to be my people. Baptist churches, and this is not just common to Baptist churches, this is common to every tribe under Christendom. Baptist churches, just like we do, we have hundreds of people on our rolls that have not darkened the door of a church in years. And it's not because they're not physically able to, but they have convinced themselves that if their name is on the church roll somewhere, anywhere, their salvation is guaranteed. They're in good standing with God. Instead of a relationship, they only have a membership. And church membership will not save you. Church membership can be just like Jewish circumcision. There is no label. There is no ritual. There is no affiliation. Nothing can cut it. Forgive the pun. There is nothing that can save you. And so you're sitting there and wondering, well, what can? That, my friend, is where you have to change your thinking. Because it can never be a what that will save you. It can only be a who. Who can save you? And to make sense of that, we have to listen to what Paul told the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 11. When he says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self ruled by the flesh was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. He is saying, Gentiles, you've already been circumcised. Jews, you have already been circumcised in a different way. On the cross, Jesus cut himself off. He was forsaken by his Father. He was the circumcised. He bore the curse of our covenant breaking. He suffered the curse that only comes when the only label that anyone has ever, who has ever lived, is living, or will live, will carry. And that is the label of sinner. You're not always going to practice what you preach. I'm not always going to practice what I preach. But you're also not going to be able to trust the religious labels you wear that think helps you. You need the Son's circumcision. So look at those last two verses. Bear with me just another minute. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And, now get this, circumcision is a circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. Now, I do this and you do this. We often shop for labels. We're not like our great-grandparents. When they shopped for clothing, what did they shop for clothes that didn't have, that had the labels on the inside. We shop for clothes with labels on the outside. And we often do that because we want somebody to know us, notice us. We want somebody to see the label. We want them to see that we can afford that. Or we want them to see that we have a great fashion sense. We want to be in the clique, in the group. When we trust in a religious label, when we say, I'm saved because I'm a Baptist. I'm saved because I'm a member of such and such church. We are wearing a label that we are trusting in ourselves. When the Spirit gives us Jesus' label, we don't need to pat ourselves on the back or live for the praise of others. God looks at you and He only sees perfection. So stop looking for a label to prove your worth and look for the relationship in Jesus. The relationship that makes you worthy. Pray with me. Father, give us hearts to feel and minds to understand these words that have been spoken. And Lord, if they bring conviction, let us respond. If they bring a decision, then let us decide. If they bring brokenness, let us be broken so that we may be healed. If they desire us to reconcile, may we go quickly to reconcile. Lord, whatever your word has wrought in our souls and in our minds, help us not to ignore it, but respond. For it is not me who is doing the talking, Lord, it is you. A voice that cannot be silenced. A voice that must be heeded. In Jesus' name, amen.